grateful to you, Lord, to be able to come into your house. Lord, just on the way here, Pam and I were praying and really saying, Lord, what a privilege we have to live in a country in which we can do this freely. All over the world today, there's those that have to meet in secret. There are those, Lord, who are running for their lives because of their faith. There are those that are worshiping you in prison because they've been in prison for nothing more than being a follower of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that we would be a people and a community that never take this for granted, but instead we prioritize you. Lord, because if one day this is taken away, we will look back and say, I should have made it more a priority in my life. Lord, you're worthy of that. You prioritize us. The very, very least that we can do is prioritize you. Amen, church? Amen. I don't know if you've been here. I'm doing a mini-series. Today is part four of that mini-series, and it's called the following. What's your purpose, East River? We've been looking kind of at the DNA and the assignment for East River. Pam mentioned we're going to celebrate 17 years. So periodically, I like to visit. What did the Lord tell us in the very beginning? The stuff that I've been going over is something that he gave me at the very beginning. There was only eight of us meeting in our living room, and that's where East River started. But we began this year with 21 days of prayer and fasting. What a way to begin a year. We want to get focused with the things of God. So if you're here today and you say, man, I missed out on that, you can start tomorrow if you want. I mean, 21 days of prayer and fasting, we'll just get on our website, and it's on there. You can literally do it on yourself. But we began because we wanted to be focused. And another thing we did is I went before the Lord and said, Lord, what is the emphasis for the year? And I go to him for a word. And so the word that he gave me was the word purpose, that we will get up this year differently than we have in other years, that we wake up in the morning and we say, Lord, what is your purpose for me today? What is my purpose as a mother? What am I going to do today? You know, sometimes as a mom, you wake up and you're like, my purpose today is to survive. No, there's got to be more than just that, right? There's got to, you know, or maybe, you know, you wake up and you're like, man, I just want to pass the test today. Maybe you're a student. You're like, my goal today is just to pass the test. No, God has more than that for you. Or maybe your career. My career is just to close. My job is to close the deal. Well, that is your job, but God is calling you to do even more than that. I mean, what a shame to go through life and you just got up and did what everybody else did and then you went to bed. And you got up and did what everybody else did. And so life determined your purpose as opposed to God determining your purpose. So that's the thing that the Lord has showed us for this year. So I've covered already four purposes with their vision statements is really what they are. And there's a total of eight. You can find these on our website. I think maybe next week we'll hand you one just so you have something that you can keep in your Bible. And these are the things that God said. This is what I'm calling East River to be. Different churches have different assignments, and that's the same with us. And you need to know the assignment because you are East River. You are East River. It's not just me. It is you. So we're going to look at that. So here's number five. Here's what number five says. We are a church that moves in the unity, the love, and the sacrifice that is indicative of Christian maturity. In other words, there's a level of maturity the Lord wants to bring us to. Unity in what? In the affairs of the King. Selfless love in what? For one another. And sacrifice that is willing to pay the price to see revival sweep this land. So the very beginning, I understood that the Lord was calling East River to be a church that is always moving forward. You know, as a church, you get to the place where you become defensive, where you're just trying to hold on. You know, I'm just trying to get through life. And East River was not raised to be that kind of a church. It's not that I'm dissatisfied with where we're at, but I'm not satisfied. I want more, right? I want to expand the things. I want to expand our influence. I want to expand the things that God has for us. It's the same way. I think when you become complacent as a Christian, you start going backwards. It happens to all of us. When you start getting complacent in your marriage, you start going backwards. You know, one of the things, the promises that I gave Pam when we were newly married, I said, here's my promise to you. I promise you that every year I will be a better husband and a better father. You know why I made her that promise? Because I know myself. If I don't have a goal to shoot for, I'm going to slide backwards. That's just like the way life is. And so I'm always pushing myself to do something different for her, right? And and it really applies to the Christian life. But we're a people that we walk in unity and love and in sacrifice. Now, unity is a huge thing, right? I'm going to look at unity. I'm going to look at love. I'm going to look at sacrifice. I'm going to look at Christian maturity. The first thing, Ephesians 4:3 says this about unity. Be eager. So it says, don't be complacent about this. Don't be nonchalant. Be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Unity in the affairs of the King. Here's, if you've been in church for any amount of time, or if you've ever studied church history, you know when things go wrong? When people get selfish. It breaks down. I mean, when people in church start getting selfish, they're like, what's about me? And I don't like the lights. It's a little warm. It's a little cold. It's a little loud. It's a little soft. And it's like, oh my God. As soon as we begin to think that way, the unity goes away. And we want, it says, be eager to protect unity. And I'm going to talk about why it's the case, except you need to know that the church is strongest when we're united. It's strongest. And so we as a church, we know that God wants us to move in unity, so we protect unity. We're eager to do that. Me and the elders, if somebody comes in here and wants to bring disunity, we're on it quick. If somebody comes in here and wants to bring rebellion, we're on it quick. Because this is the case. Wherever you see disunity, you got to understand where it comes from. It comes from below, not from above. And whether you see disunity in our nation, whether you see division, whether you see rebellion, whether you see whatever, anytime you see this kind of stuff happen, I don't care how media spins it, you got to understand that it comes from below. This unity is something that the enemy creates. And so we want to guard unity. We want to protect it. That's what we and the elders do. It's kind of interesting, but if you talk to pastors, and I have a lot of pastor friends, they tell you one of the things, one of the ministries that gives them the most trouble, you won't believe this, is really the worship team. Usually, most pastors, when they talk about their worship, they're like, oh my gosh, these guys are a lot of work. Because, for whatever reason, you know, musicians, right? You know how musicians, you know how artists are. And those of you that are a little bit artistic. And what happens, right, they're very passionate people. And passionate people, I love being about passionate people, but there's also a downside to that. And so what happens, according to pastors, we don't have that here. You got to know that. Me and Pastor Steve, I tell you what, we're in sync. And we make sure that we are always guarding unity. But what happens is sometimes this unity happens up here, and then it begins to spiral downward. And so as a church, we are willing to unite with any other church that is about Jesus. You know, they don't have to be just like us. I mean, I've been in Foursquare churches. I've been in Baptist churches, you know, Catholic churches. You name it, the whole gamut of churches. And we're willing to work with anybody that is about Jesus. If Jesus is in it, we're in it. That's really our philosophy regarding churches. But unity is really part of the nature of God. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, you're not going to find any greater unity than that. And in fact, in John 17, Jesus prays about unity. He prays for you and I. It's kind of interesting. We weren't even born. And yet Jesus is praying in the future for you and I. And one of the things he prays for is unity. That we would be united like he, like the Father and the Son are united. And as we're united, then the world will see, you know what? Jesus must be real because God's people get along. That's why we should be careful about criticizing some other ministry or some other group. Now, if that group is obviously, you know, non-biblical, that's a whole different sermon. But we shouldn't criticize the church down the street because they're a little bit different than us. You know, some churches, they use instruments. Some churches don't use instruments. I mean, I remember one of the places that we used to lease out and we vacated, this other church moved in. And this church is known, this denomination is known for not using instruments. And yet, these guys had instruments. I thought, wait a minute, I thought you're the church that doesn't use instruments. He goes, well, we're kind of the black sheep of the denomination because we use instruments. Oh, okay, you know? I'm like, wow. So even among their denomination, there were these other churches that kind of wouldn't fellowship with them because they are a little bit liberal because they play instruments. You know what? We got to knock that off, right? We got to knock that off. On the essentials, guess what? Yeah, we're going to be united on the essentials. There's got to be unity there. But look what Romans 15 says, verse 1 to 5. And this is the Apostle Paul saying, he says, we then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak. So right away, that tells you in the church, you have people that are stronger than other people, and that's okay. I used to be one of those weak people, right? I used to be one of those weak people. In fact, I remember the first retreat that I went to. It was in Sacramento. The first time that I got invited to, I cussed out everybody in the youth group. Literally. I mean, that should have been a red flag to them to say, don't ever invite this guy again, because he's a hothead. And I cussed them all out. You wouldn't believe. And yet, they understood. He's weak. We got to build him up, right? You know, he's not there yet. Not at all. But that's, we got to understand that. And as a pastor, I look, okay, this guy is a new believer. I'm going to be all kinds of patient with him. He's a new believer, or she's a new believer. But someone that's supposedly a mature believer, that's a whole different thing. They ought to know better. And so the strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak, not to please themselves. So he says, it's not all about you. See, it's not about your status. It's about serving people. That's what we're about. We ought to consider our brother before we consider ourselves. Verse 2, let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. Edification means building up. He says, just try to build people up. Think in terms of a coach. How many of you ever had a coach? Raise your hand if you ever had a coach. I mean, coaches are needed. And that's kind of the way I view myself. I've had amazing coaches. Two of my coaches were Olympic training coaches. I mean, they're amazing guys. And so I view myself as a pastor in many ways like a coach. One that is in your corner, is encouraging. You can do it. You can do it. Right? You need to have that. In fact, we often think professional football players or professional athletes are the most disciplined people there is. And they are. But if you watch them, you know, here when they play pro ball, they were so disciplined. And now when they retire, you know, 5 years later, they've gained 50 pounds. So wait a minute, aren't they the most disciplined player? What happened? Well, they don't have a coach. Come on, you can do it. Come on. Back away from the table. You know, I mean, run an extra lap or whatever. And so I view that part of our job is to be a cheerleader for one another. You can do it. Yeah, but I face planted. It's okay. Guess what? I'll walk along with you. That's the way I think the church should function. Verse 3, for even Christ did not please himself. I mean, he could have said, you know, I'm God. But no, he came to serve as an example for us to follow. Verse 5, be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus. So in other words, follow his example. So when it comes to love, we want to be selfless in our love. We know 1 Corinthians 13, we have a definition of what love is. Love is amazing, but you got to understand this. Love also has boundaries. In our world, when they often get mad at us, they're like, well, you're supposed to love us. What that means to them is we're supposed to let them do whatever they want, and that's not love. Love has boundaries. And so we will love you, but we will have healthy boundaries, right? We'll have healthy boundaries. The other one, sacrifice. We're not about comfort Christianity around here. In fact, we're willing to pay the price. I mean, some of these guys, I'm so proud of them. You know, some of those guys, you know, that come here, I mean, they put in a full day's work. I mean, some of these guys, they work physically. They work construction and other jobs. I mean, they work 8, 12 hours a day, and they come here and work some more at night. That's what I'm talking about, that you're willing to sacrifice your comfort, and that's what the Lord has called us to be. And that's why we have this tagline. Whenever you get a text from me, I say, God first, life what? Second. You know what? That takes sacrifice. Because you're going to have to say no to a lot of things. Right? Some of you maybe got invited to a Super Bowl party, and you're like, be nice to go, but I'm going to go to church first. Right? I'm going to go to church first. And see, you're putting God first. And not that we're against life, doing life. No, we're saying life works better when you put God first. But it's going to take some sacrifice, and it's going to take some effort. Lordship will cost you. And then we talk here about, so we move in unity in the affairs of the king. So we want to be doing what Jesus is doing, selfless love for one another. We're going to love one another. Yeah, we're going to have boundaries. We're going to sacrifice whatever we need to do to see revival sweep to this land. But then also says sacrifice that is indicative of Christian maturity. Another thing that I've seen in the church is this. People will say, well, you know, I've been a Christian for 20 years. You know what? That means nothing to me. Because I've seen immature Christians that have been in the church for 20 years. Around here, if someone is immature by the way they act, by the fruits, we're going to call them immature. It goes back to this. I remember when I first started parole and probation. This guy named Randy was working juvenile probation at the time. And like I said, brand new guy. And we had a training session where all these officers came. And he saw me. And I think he could see that I was kind of impressed by these guys. Like, whoa, you know. And so he took me under his wing. Randy said, he says, here, he says, let me give you insight. You've got guys that have worked as officers for 20 years. But he says, don't be impressed. Because there's two kinds of officers that are here. He says, there's some that have worked here for 20 years, but they have 1 year of experience repeated 20 times. So basically he says they're kind of shallow. And then you have those that actually have 20 years of experience. He says, let those be your mentors. Wisdom. And so what we're hoping to do is get you to the place of maturity, right? And that's going to hurt, and that's going to stretch you, and that's going to require sacrifice. That's why we keep talking all the time around here about discipleship program. You're like, man, this church, I wish they would quit talking about discipleship. That'd be like, I wish coach would just shut up about practice. Why is he always, are you going to be at practice? What? Are you? Yes, you're going to be at practice, right? No, coach, I'll just show up for the game. It's not going to happen. And yet we expect something different with the things of God. Let's go number six. Okay, what's the sixth thing that the Lord called us to? What kind of church are we? We're a church that understands and testifies. So there's two different things. We have to understand it, and then we're going to testify to the goodness of God in Jesus Christ. We're going to talk about how good God is all around, right? All around. As we gather together, which is what we're doing today, we will what? Vibrantly praise Him. We're going to get crazy around here, and we love it. I love when people get crazy around here. Not weird, but crazy, right? There's two different things. Yeah, we're not weird. We let's get excited. Let's get excited. So as we gather, we will vibrantly praise God, knowing why we're going to do it, not only because of who He is, but what He's done, knowing that He who promised has proved Himself faithful. So we understand and we testify. So it's not theory with us. It's not about theory. It's experience. We've had encounters with God, so we're going to talk about that. You got to understand that people out in the community, they can spot a phony. They know if you're just a phony religious guy or phony religious. They recognize religious stuff. But I tell you what, I think they respect an encounter with God. They respect your true experience with God. That they know, they can see in your eyes and say, man, this, they're talking about something they've experienced, not something they just learned in a book. And so we want to talk about the goodness of God out of experience. We've tasted it, and we taste it daily. God is so good. I've tasted Him. I've encountered with Him. He's so good to me. He's been so good to my family, so good to my kids, so good to my friends, so good to the congregation that I get to lead. God is a good God. And so I always talk, wherever I've ever worked, I always talk about the goodness of God. How can you go wrong? You know, people are like, oh, well, you know, how do you know God exists? Ta-da! He's good to me, I'm telling you. Right? That'd be like you saying, you know, think about how people are, you know, my wife's a good lady. Well, how do I know she exists? Why don't you bring her here? I mean, no, God is good. He's all around us. There's evidence all around us. And so we want them to know that we've tasted it and we've seen that He's good. Look at Psalms 34:8. Psalm 34:8 says this. Oh, taste and see what? That the Lord is good. See, when I see, oh, see, that's the way I read it. Like, how many of you are coffee drinkers? Yeah. In the morning, that morning coffee. Oh. See, I say that now because I can't drink coffee anymore because it affects my voice. Man, I'm like in withdrawals right now. I need help. But that's the way I read it. It's like, oh, the aroma, taste and see that the Lord is good. And blessed is a man who trusted Him. So we're not going to keep this thing secret. And we're not being ignorant about how good God is. We've experienced. We know He's good. And it's not going to be a private faith. We're going to testify about that which we know. In fact, one of the best things that I witnessed, one of the best witness tools when I worked with the feds, is I would invite people to taste and see if the Lord is good. I said, bro, jump in, right? Try it. Try Jesus for a year. If he hasn't transformed your life, if he's not good to you, jump back out. You know, because you know what? They're going to see that God is good. So why would they take anything lesser than that? See, don't be afraid to make a deal with people. You've heard me say, probably it was last week or the week before, when I pray for people, especially non-believers, I'm going to pray for you, and God is going to move. But here's the deal. When he moves, you now serve him. Let's put the deal on the table. We need to be that kind of bold with people around us. God's not afraid. Oh, man, you put me in a bind. I don't know if I can move. No, he wants to prove himself. He wants you to invite people to see how good he is. He wants to show them that. We want them to taste and see that the Lord is good. Ephesians 3:18 and 19 says this. And there's the Apostle Paul praying for the church in Ephesus. Whenever Jesus prays, study his prayer. Whenever Paul prays, study that prayer. And he says this to the church. He says, I hope you're able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. He's like, man, I want you to know the fullness of God's goodness. If you know the fullness of God's goodness, your day will never be boring. You'll wake up knowing, Lord, you gave me another day. I exist today because you determined that I would get another day. In fact, today only came because you called it into existence. You called it into existence. The only reason I can hear the birds chirping is because you gave me hearing. The only way I can smell the clean organ air is because you give me the ability to, that's the way I wake up every day. The goodness of God is all around me, and so we walk totally different. Totally different. And because of that, when we come and we vibrantly praise God, we understand how good he is, and so our posture, our passion, our priority will reflect that. When I worship God, it's going to reflect what's going on in the inside. So sometimes we raise our hands, sometimes we clap, sometimes we get our knees, sometimes we prostrate ourselves before him, we get on our face, whatever it might be, because it, you know, if you're happy inside, you'll do like Pastor Steve, right? Move around, or Pastor, you know, Keely. I mean, you're going to, that's okay. You know, the only reason I don't hop is, you know, the knees are creaky. But other than that, I mean, you're able to, because it's an expression of what's in here. And I know some of you, you're prim and proper. Like, I was raised in the Midwest. We don't do that. Stretch yourself a little bit, right? Stretch yourself. You've heard my testimony. When I got saved in a Baptist church, I mean, we were good Baptists. We sat there. Good conservative Baptists. I love my Baptist brothers. We sat there. Didn't do nothing. I was the first radical guy. I was probably 19, 20 years old. 20 years old, I think. Radical. I actually did some radical. I stood up during worship. Yeah, you should have seen people looking at me. I was sweating bad because I was scared. And it really got radical when I raised my hands. This is as far as I raised them, by the way. They were heavy. Man, my hands are heavy. When the whole church is looking at you, your hands get heavy. You know, and then all of a sudden it's like, yeah, baby, right? We're going to go for broke. Why did I do that? Because externally, it was an expression of what's going on internally. Amen? Amen. So number 7, here we go. What kind of church are we? We're a church that understands that the spiritual controls the physical, that nothing of significance or release will occur without what? Prayer. The spiritual controls the physical. Got to understand that. Got to understand the way the kingdom works, how kingdom principles work. Nothing of significance or release will occur without prayer. A church that looks for opportunities to pray and ask God to invade our community. The spiritual controls the physical. So when we pray, we want God's kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. A good understanding, read Daniel 10. Tonight, go and read Daniel 10 and see when Daniel, he really wanted to understand what God wanted to do with Israel. And so he begins to pray. And 21 days later, he's still praying and an angel comes and visits him. And it's important to understand. The angel said, from the moment, Daniel, you began to pray, guess what? I was dispatched from heaven. But there was spiritual warfare on the way there. It took this angel 21 days to get to Daniel. He was opposed. But I'm thinking, what if Daniel would have given up on day 20? What if Daniel would have given up? You see, that's our problem. We give up. We give up before we have breakthrough. We're like, you know, I've been praying. I prayed for 3 days and nothing happened. What? You got to understand that there is a spiritual, and when you begin to pray, heaven begins to move. Begins to move right away. And you got to understand that. And there might be this interference along the way, but you keep at it. You know, I tell you what, another thing that I encourage people, and I'm encouraging people more and more, and we teach this in our discipleship program, begin to write your prayers down. Because I tell you what, I've had experience where God answered something that I prayed for, really for 3 years, three years, 8 years, 20 years. And each time, it was almost like he had to remind me of what I prayed for. See, we sometimes think, well, God doesn't answer prayer. Well, no, it's not that God isn't answering prayer. When he's answering, we forgot what we prayed. So I prayed, and he answered it 3 years later, and I'm oblivious that he prayed it. So he's got to remind me, hey, by the way, I'm answering this prayer that you prayed 3 years ago. Then I feel bad. I'm like, oh, Lord, sorry, I forgot. So get in the habit of writing those things down, and you'll be seeing how God begins to answer your prayers. The spiritual controls the physical. Look in Luke 10:2. And this is a perfect example, because sometimes people say, well, why even pray? Because God knows what you're going to pray anyway. Why even pray? Because, you know, isn't it all set in stone? Look what Luke 10:2 says. Then he said to them, the harvest is great, but the laborers are few. In other words, the Lord said, well, I got a lot of work to do, but not a lot of people showing up to do work. But we can complain if we want to, or just leave it. No, he said, don't be complaining. Do something about it. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. If it was set in stone, he wouldn't say pray. He would just say, yeah, it's just the way it is. No, I pray that the Lord, and the Lord answers my prayers. Lord, bring, right, privates in here, that can spiritually. Bring me sergeants in here. Bring me lieutenants in this place. Bring me some generals. And you know what? The Lord brings them. I'm impressed of the people that the Lord brings in here. Because this, you got to understand, I don't see myself very impressive. But I serve an impressive God. Amen? And so he brings people like you guys. And I'm like, whoa. You've heard me say, when Pastor Daniel showed up, the first time, I didn't know anything about him, but I knew why God sent him. How do you explain that? You just know. You just know. I knew what I'd been praying for, and I knew this guy that just came is the guy I've been praying for, right? We've mentioned other people, and I've talked to some of you. You're an answer to the prayers. I pray specifically, Lord, this is what we need, and guess what? They come through the door. I'm like, whoa, Lord, that was good. That was awesome. And so at this church, we believe in prayer. In fact, we're a praying church. We are a 24/7 praying church. We have people praying around the clock. Get on our website, deeperlife.com, and under prayer in there, the prayers tab, you can get on there 24/7, and you'll say, you know, I'm going to commit to pray this day, this hour. I mean, you could just say, you know, Monday through Sunday, 1 o'clock is my prayer time, whatever. Or you can just take one day, 1 hour, whatever you want. You put it on there, and that way we're trying to cover round the clock, praying for our church, praying for our families, praying for our community, praying for our nation, praying for our world. We want to be a people that pray. 24/7 prayer, because that's our strategy, we want to be able to move and see something happen. Look at what Colossians 1:9 says. In the church in Colossae, what had happened, there was really a heresy that had come to the church. These people had come in and were teaching stuff that wasn't biblical. And so Paul, when he hears it, he writes to the church to kind of deal with it. But it's interesting, one of the things that he says here. He says, for this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, the day we heard that there was troublemakers that came in and beginning to teach you the wrong things. He says, do not cease to pray for you. We did not cease to pray for you and to ask that you would be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and all spiritual understanding. He's saying this, that these guys are trying to lead you astray, as it were. And we're praying that you would understand what God really wants. that you would understand not only the knowledge of God, the will of God, but even the wisdom of God. And so I like that. He's saying you got to move in prayer, and that's what we do here. You know, if there's something that we don't think is going right, first thing me and my elders do, we get on our knees and we pray. Me and my leaders, me and my staff, we get on our knees, we pray. Lord, we want your will in this house. Right, we're not perfect, right? We're not perfect. Pam kind of is, but the rest of us, you know, we're a work in progress. So we're a church that understands the spiritual controls the physical, that nothing of significance or release will occur without prayer. We're a church that looks for opportunities to pray and to ask God to invade our community. See, you got to understand, if you study church history, you understand when revival sweeps the land, a lot of times it sweeps because there's a few people praying. Sometimes we think, well, revival is going to come because we got to have thousands of people praying. No, study revival history. A lot of times there'll be in a little church or somewhere, just a group right here in the front row, a group of people praying, and God answers, and revival sweeps the nation. And that's what we want. Lord, invade our nation. We're not going to, our nation has issues, but we're not just going to let it implode, because we have to hand this thing off to our kids. I don't want to hand a mess to them, and so I'm going to get on my knees, and I'm going to pray, right, that the Lord right this ship, and God is going to move, and he's going to do it. We want to have opportunities to pray. And so my encouragement to you, and you know, I would never encourage you to do something that I don't do. My encouragement to you, if you get in the habit of praying for people all the time. In fact, just this week, I was in Oregon City praying for someone right outside the courthouse there. Clackamas County Courthouse? Yeah, on Main Street. I mean, we're talking the main drag, cars going by, people coming out of court, all those kind of things. So there I am. It was about noon. Opportunity to pray someone. Guess what? I'm not like, oh, let's go between cars, right, so nobody sees us. No. Right on Main Street, on the sidewalk, people come and go, here we go, man. I'm going to lay hands on you. We're going to pray. God's going to move, right? And because we're looking for opportunity. We'll pray for people on the max. I mean, we'll pray for people downtown, uptown. We're going to pray for people at work. We'll pray wherever. You need to see the freedom of that. You got to be free to just pray for people. And when you do that, guess what? People will be coming to you. The way I knew people came to me is they would close the door behind my office. They'd come in. And then they close the door. Oh, okay, they want to talk about Jesus, right? That was the hint. They never close the door unless they want to talk about Jesus. You know, I've been struggling in my marriage, you know, and they want prayer. So I'm going to pray. Okay, I'm going to pray, and God's going to move. But here's the kicker. I want you to start seeking him. Right? I'm going to start. That's the deal. You know, there's no freebies here. Kind of just free. God will answer the prayers. But I want to put something at it. Understand who's answering your prayers. So we're a church that wants to invade our community. Here's number 8. This is the last one. Then we're going to take communion. I'm excited. What kind of church are we? We are a generous church. You guys are so stinking generous. You really are. Knowing that he who supplies seed to the farmer, talking about God, will increase the supply of seed and the harvest of righteous living. A church that is willing to give itself away because it knows that in doing so, God will receive the praise or the credit, right? We're a generous church. East River, we give ourselves, we support a lot of ministries. That sheet that you have that was given to you, that doesn't include all the ministries. In fact, we do. We try to give more and more away. When we made a decision that we're going to give at least 10% or more away of that comes in, something changed. There was breakthrough in the church. And all of a sudden, it was like amazing. And so we were always trying to give. The first gift we give is to a ministry called Revive Israel. And I think it's on your list. Scripture is clear. It says, if those who bless Israel, God blesses. So it's a Messianic Jewish community that we met when we were in Israel. So we support them. But we even do more than that, right? We're a generous church. And so that's why you got to understand where it talks about look at 2 Corinthians 9. Excuse me. I'm going a little too fast. 2 Corinthians 9. Verse 10 and 11, it's going to explain the principle why I had it the way it is in the vision statement. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower, once again talking about God, and bread for food, supply and multiply the seed that's in your pocket? No. That's in your bank? No. May he multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruit of your righteousness while you are enriched in everything, for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. So really, God will multiply the seed that is sown, the seed that is given away. That's why we give it away. And you guys are so generous. You're so generous. I try not to present things before you because you guys are on it quickly. In fact, I'll give you a couple quick examples. When we announce that we're going to have like kids going to camp, youth going to camp, invariably, you guys will write a check to sponsor some kids. Like, that's generous. Or we're going to be going to Mexico here in is it March or April during spring break. People will say, you know what, I can't go to Mexico, but I'll sponsor two people. That's a lot of money. That's like $1,300. But we have people do that. I'm like, man, I'm real careful at presenting things to you. But here's one thing that you need to know. Even though I don't know who tithes, so I don't treat anybody different. From day one, I gave the directive, I don't want to know who tithes and who doesn't. But that way I'm going to love all of you the same, right? But I will encourage you to all give, all of us to give. You know, I'd love for everybody to tithe for this reason. Scripture is clear. The Lord says that all that we have is His. Literally, the 100% of what we have is His. But He puts His claim on the first 10%, that what they would call the first fruits. He puts His claim on that, and He said that's what He wants us to give, and He will bless the 90. Don't know how it happens, except He does. But you got to understand, it's not this, and I want you to get me. I'm not saying give money that you might get money. If that's you're thinking for giving, then keep your money. Because He's talking about a blessing that's beyond that, a blessing that affects your children, a blessing that affects your work, a blessing that affects your life, the revelation that God, I mean, we're talking the blessing that comes upon you being faithful to God. And so my encouragement is that I call it the test, is what I call it. You know, when it comes to giving, I call it the test. And this is why I call it the test. Because kind of talk is cheap. We can say, Lord, You're the most important thing in my life. Oh, Lord, I just love You. Lord, You've been so good to me. And the Lord would say, is that true, Carlos? Yeah, Lord. Okay, let's put it to the test. Give me that first 10%. Whoa, Lord. See, but it's no different. I've been married for 38 years. Why does Pam have a ring in her finger? How many of you think I could get away with saying, you know I love you, but this whole thing, ring thing, it's so commercial. We're going to forget a ring, right? How many of you think she would have married me? She would have said, red flag, he's an old cheapo, right? Red flag, there's the door. Because it's not enough for me to just tell her I love her. I got to show her how to love, that I do love her, right? That's just the way we govern our own lives. And it's no different with the Lord. So we want to give ourselves away that God would get the credit. So here's what I'm going to finish with. And then, Dave, if you want to come up. So what's your role? Remember, you're East River. What's your role? How do you prioritize your life and you help carry out the assignments of East River? In other words, these assignments that I talked to is your assignment. Here's how you do it. And I'm going to have you repeat after me. You've heard the assignments all 8. I'm going to give them to you again next week in written form. And this is the way you prioritize your life. You say, Lord, I will answer the call. Repeat after me. Lord, I will answer the call. One more time. Lord, I will answer the call. You know what that means? That as you read your Bible, how often? Every day, you answer the call. Whatever, and there's a call every day. You're like, okay, Lord, I will answer what You just told me. Amen? Amen. Come on up, Dave, and...